Would you take out your notes, please? I hope you pick these up and that you have a pen in hand. As you're doing that, I just want to say that talk about the sale of these tacos, please understand that Oscar, in his commitment to the ministry here, donates all of this. And so that everything that is used to purchase these tacos today goes to the ministry, and this is all focused on either the Celebration of Nations coming up and or the roof. So just understand that this is all a donation when you buy a taco or two and rice and beans and a Coke, $7. So I remember sitting as a teenager, a new Christian. I remember sitting on this side of the sanctuary at our church, it was Lake Harriet Baptist Church. It was close to Lake Harriet, not on the lake, but close. And it was it had a brick wall, but I'm not sure. I do know this, as I sat there and looked as a teenager, and on until Marilyn and I got married when I was 23 years old, I remember looking at the wall, and the cross was just set over a little bit, on the other side of center. I say I think it was brick. I wouldn't bet your life on that. Aren't you glad I wouldn't bet your life? But here's the deal. I do remember the words that were just kind of offset against the cross. And those words were from Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Just a fragment of that text. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And they were these words, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Sometimes when I wasn't really paying too much attention to what my pastor was saying, when I was also thinking about what I was going to be doing after church Sunday morning or Sunday night, when I was thinking about the woman that would become my bride, something else, I'd see those words. And those words became step by step emblazoned upon my soul, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Would you look at your notes now? And on the back of the notes, there's only three questions. So not only do you get out of church early today, hopefully, if you're good, only three questions, but really serious questions, and I hope that you will process these. You can begin by just thinking them through. The first question, it says, synonyms for preeminence. You guys, all you young people here and up in the balcony, you know that, I know calling some of you guys young people is a real stretch, but as you notice this, it says synonym. That's maybe a big word, preeminence. But what's that mean? Well, synonyms, in other words, other words for preeminence, might include superior or supremacy. Matter of fact, many of your translations might say that in all things he might have the supremacy. That's a synonym. Peerlessness. In other words, there's no one. He has no peers. He has no peers. Nobody comes close to being like he is. Magnificence, excellence, eminence, and greatness. Then I asked this question. Now, this is just a little bit of a, it's kind of an aside question. For whom might you use such terms to speak of someone with a specific, within a specific field of excellence? Is that too complicated a question? Okay, tell me, who's a preeminent musician? Say it out loud. Somebody said Dan. That was really a politically nice. Okay, you think of a musician that just stands out above all music. How about in opera? Boy, there's, I hear the crickets. Pavarotti, somebody said. Okay. Marian Anderson? Yes. Oh, okay, Chris Tomlin. And give me an, okay, now, give me a somebody who's preeminent, has preeminence in the area of ice hockey. Gretzky. I would have been disappointed if somebody didn't say that right away. Gretzky, okay. How about a preeminent baseball player? Somebody said Kershaw. We've got Dodgers represented. Who said what? Babe Ruth. Pete Rose. All right. What? Ted Williams. Boy, you're dated. And so was Babe Ruth. Okay, now maybe you've got the idea. But now, just understand that this word's in all things, in everything, Jesus, who is the Christ, who without him nothing was made that was made, the one who created it all, the one whom Paul has just been talking about, who is dominant over all principalities and powers. He created everything visible and invisible. And then, chapter 1, verse 18. I first read verse 17. Verse 17, he, Jesus, is the beginning, or he is before all things. And in Jesus, all things hold together. All things hold together. It could well be said that if we talk to Dr. Dean Ortner, he would say that you can't explain why the atom holds together. Well, I can explain how it holds together. It is by God's design, by God's almighty design. And this Jesus is the one who holds it all together. And when he says it's over, it's over. It's over. Do we understand that? Do we grasp the fact that so we go on in verse 18. And he, this Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, its beginning, and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy or the preeminence. Now, I want to just hitchhike on what Chris prayed earlier. He prayed about our ministry together and our ministry with our brothers and sisters in Christ with the Spanish-speaking congregation. So question number two, I want you just to be aware of this and be thinking about this as I'm speaking. How has your grasp of Christ as the head of the body, the church, affected the way you have become engaged in our expanded ministry since El Calvario joined us just 1 year ago? Solid question. It really deserves some contemplation. And that's at every level. That's at every level. It's for the students. It's for the young adults. It's for the old fogies. And it's for everybody in between, male and female, Spanish speaking, English speaking, and anyone else who speaks another language. It applies to all of us. Question number three. In which of the following areas Have you been yielding the preeminence of Christ? Which of these areas? And this just kind of only begins this. So it says at the other, it says other. But you just circle the ones where God is, you've been yielding to the preeminence of Christ. Once again, I read the text. He is the beginning, or he is the beginning. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, that is the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the preeminence. This verse really begins with a metaphor. It's an example. It is this powerful example. It is of the head is the head of the body, the church, speaking of Jesus as the head of the body. The human body here serves as a profound, really profound metaphor. I want you to think, first of all, about what that body looks like. What comes to your mind when you think of the body, which is the church? As you just think about it, right now, in your notes, just what kind of words come to your mind? How does that analogy of the church as being the body, what is that like? It's an organic or living thing, the church is. We've got this nice building, relatively newly redecorated inside. It took a lot of effort. We brought it up to speed in terms of a lot of the technology that's in here. It's a nice facility. When people come in here for a variety of reasons, who are pretty new to the area, I've been with them when they've said, "Wow, this is really attractive," and it really looks like a church. It looks like a church. Today there was a special. That's just every Sunday morning on CBS. They have a special focus, and they were focused on Florence, Italy. And if you've been there, it's kind of a special place. And it showed some places that Marilyn and I were at to celebrate our 40th anniversary. And we, but there were places that we saw. And Marilyn, whenever we see that, see some place that we've been, she says, "I've been there." I say, "Yeah, me too. I was there, yeah. And I was there. Yeah, me too." They showed the Duomo in Florence, and this is the cathedral there right in the middle of historic Florence. She said, "What did she say? I've been there." But then she kind of got a little dig in. She said, "But not on the inside." God, I let her down for our 40th. So what am I going to have to do to make up for it? Watch the program again with her so she can see what it was like. Now, here's the deal, folks. Churches, we all have our idea. Something comes to mind. But the church that he's talking about, he says that Christ is the head of the body, the church. He's not talking about buildings. The early church, around Paul's time, what were they meeting in? They were meeting in houses. So in Paul's mind, as he's speaking, he's talking about the body, which is people. People that have come to Christ. And by this time, there were people who had already grown up in a lot of different cultures. Some were Greek-speaking, some were Hebrew-speaking, some were speaking in dialects of Italian, and some were speaking in dialects of the Mesopotamian area. Some were speaking dialects that would go further east and some further west. And Paul says that he is head of the body, which is this living, breathing organism called the church, made up of people who know him. Jesus described the relationship which he wanted for his people as a relationship, and he put a title to it. He said, this is eternal life. It's a life that has, it's kind of the old life is dead and gone and the new life has started. Jesus said to the Father in John chapter 17, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. The church is people of many different cultures, many different languages, many different family backgrounds, many different cultural backgrounds who know God intimately in the person of Christ. And they have an eternal relationship with him that starts while we're living and breathing in the flesh and goes on into all of eternity. The body is composed of people who are happily surrendered to him, who are happily and consistently abiding in him. We spent many weeks talking when Jesus said, I'm the vine, and another metaphor, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Every branch in me that bears fruit or does not bear fruit is worthless. But you're in me, but you're not bearing fruit. You're not surrendered to me. The body is a living, breathing organism made up of people who know him and who are abiding in him. The body is a body that is gifted. Do you see yourself and the people around you as having gifts that are spiritual gifts that are needed by everyone else here? Do you really see that? I was thinking about a friend of mine, and I mentioned him last week. And a week and a half ago, he slipped into the presence of the Lord for the rest of eternity. His name is Dean Waldemar. And Dean, I can remember when he started coming to our church, and he said to me, I can't believe I'm in this place. I swore, you know, he didn't swear, but he like swore an oath, and his oath was, I will never go to a Baptist church. Well, Dean said some really fun and funny things along the way. And that was one of the funniest. And I reminded him he often said that. And Dean attracted people that were much like himself, and he attracted people that were not at all like him to our fellowship. And he'd come Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We watched our families grow up together. We watched our families grow up through all the joys and the confusion and the chaos of raising children together, and also some of the struggles along the way. And could say we saw God work in such dramatic ways that he, brick upon brick, got the attention of our kids. You see, the body is a living organism, and together we impacted each other. I saw another man while we were there this summer. We got together with some people that we hadn't seen in quite a while. And one of the guys said to me, he had been one of our elders, he said, I really, really miss our lunches together. Just one-on-one. The body. Neither one of us needed food, but we really needed the impact of that togetherness. Do you feel that way about the people inside the body? You know, we've got a bunch of young people right here, and young lives that are you know, God has captured the attention of these young lives. And do we see that we need each other? Is there something the older people can learn from the younger people? And the younger people can learn from the older people who are, you know, we're different. We look different. We sound different. We have different interests. Do you really think this is a body? Do you? I'm going to go home today. I don't know. I thought a couple people said, yeah, I think so. This living, breathing organism is also an organism that is characterized by these people that are gifted differently, also submitting to each other's interests and listening to each other along the way. Listening. Man, I was with a young man. I'd been with this young guy. He's still young by my standards, a lot younger than me. Of course, who isn't? But I've been with this guy for 25 years, and I had my first real conversations with him in 25 years. Much to my embarrassment, and I think I missed out on an awful lot. But I'm sure glad I had those moments this summer. You see, the body mechanism, or the body metaphor, is we are the body. And all these other Christians out there, all these other Christians, people who know Christ intimately, they too are part of the body, which is called the church. These are people who truly know Christ. And we are the body. Now, it's an awful lot of time spent on the body, but the big deal is not even the body, which is amazing. The big deal is Christ is the head of the body, the church. He's the head. Now, if you're an artist right now, or if you draw cartoons, you know, be careful as to how you draw this sketch or cartoon. But Christ is like, he's not some supercomputer. He's not some, you know, that achieved an unknown degree of, a previously unknown degree of artificial intelligence. He's it. He's the brains of the operation. He's the one who gives direction to the body. He's the one who coordinates the body, and he knows who this church needs in this local body, and he knows what Christians are needed out in the greater community of Whittier, and he knows what Christians are needed all over the world. Today, I received an email message this morning from a man, a missionary, from a pastor, from a dad and a husband in Pakistan, in the Sindh in Pakistan. And he, I won't mention his name from the pulpit, but I'll tell you, he is a man, and his wife, a wonderful woman, who pour themselves out to share Christ in a very difficult place. And whenever I receive a message from him, it's like just a valued report on what God is doing in his community. As he and his wife go into the parks, and as he and his wife train people to lead Bible studies in their homes, as he and his wife study to know the way to reach Muslim-backed people for Christ in southeastern Pakistan. Christ is the head of the body, and he coordinates that effort. And as he even coordinated that effort, he allowed me to be part of just a 1 week in my life to spend time with that brother in Christ, and to meet other brothers and sisters in Christ who have laid it on the line for Jesus. Just normal, ordinary people who've laid it on the line for Jesus. Christ is the he's the head of the body, the church. He gives it life and light. He gives it direction. He makes it coordinated. He coordinates our activities. And he is the one who is the head. The Apostle Paul said, he's the beginning. He's the originator of the church. He's the one who chose us before the foundations of the world. You've got your Bibles opened, I hope, still to Colossians chapter 1. Turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. For he, it says in verse 3, praise be. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. That is such a mouthful. He chose us before there ever was time. Do you believe that? He literally, and it's not just that he looked down the corridor of time. This word that he chose is like he actively reached out and created us with a purpose in mind, a purpose. He created you and me and this church and every grouping of Christians around the world. He chose us in him to be holy and blameless in his sight. He's the firstborn from among the dead. The word firstborn is an expression that was he the first to rise from the dead? You think he was? No, he wasn't. What's that? Lazarus rose from the dead. Yeah. Any others that you remember that rose from the dead? Ah, thank you, Linda. That's right. Here's the difference. He's the firstborn in terms of, he's in first place. The word firstborn, you know, we have kind of that's like the best way the English translators could put it, whether he was firstborn, because it sounds like he was the first one to be raised. But no, he was the first one to be raised, never to undergo death again. He was in first place. And there would be a host of other people up at Rose Hills, and a host of people in India and Pakistan and throughout Europe and the South and the North, a host of people who've been planted in the ground under rocks and planted in the ground under the snow, and planted underground underneath the ice. Host of other people who've known him, a host of other people who will be raised to then never see death again. But he's the first to have undergone this kind of a death, and he's the originator of all this. I want to focus for just a few more minutes on this expression that he might have the preeminence in the church. Remember, if you look at all these synonyms, we might conclude that he might be he might have first place in the hearts of individuals here, that he might have first place in the way we get along. And the way we do ministry together, that he might have the first place in the way we speak to him, first place in the way we pray to him, first place in the way we worship him and declare his worth. Today it was just a, I hope you go to God's Word, and when you go to God's Word, it's not that I hope everybody here opens God's Word on a daily basis. Mitt read some words from Psalm chapter 92. Would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 92? Middle of your Bible, Psalm 92. There's some words that just, all these words were so very, very important as Mitt read them today. I'm reading from the New International Version. It's good to praise the Lord. It is a good thing to praise the Lord and make music in your name, O Most High. It's a good thing to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Now, this is not a rule. It's not, you know, you have to get up in the morning and pray, you know, talk about to God about his love, and then at night talk about his faithfulness. But this is just the psalmist is just describing this wonderful relationship. I get up in the morning and my heart is full of praise once I've had my first cup of coffee. It's good to talk to you, God, and to sing your praise and about your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-string lyre and of the melody of the harp. So this morning, the devotional that I was reading in wound up, just it concluded with these words. Look at verse 12. Excuse me. Verse 9. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. Fine oils have been poured upon me. Verse 10, once again. You have exalted my horn, speaking of you've made me strong like that of a wild ox. And fine oils have been poured upon me. He's talking about an anointing. And when he speaks about an anointing, he said, Lord, he's saying, you have refreshed me. In this relationship, as I've awakened and given thanks to you, as the day has gone by and I've recognized your faithfulness. Well, Lord, verse 10, you've made me strong like a wild ox, and these fine oils have refreshed me. And I read these words in the devotional that I was reading this morning by Tim and Kathy Keller. Listen to this about verse 10. Only in worship are we restored to vigor from the exhaustion and burnout of seeking our own glory. Only in worship, recognizing God's worth, are we restored and refreshed to vigor from the exhaustion of doing it our own way, from the exhaustion of trying to justify ourselves with our siblings, or exhaustion of trying to just carve our own path out in life. It's only in worship, recognizing him, that we are truly restored. And I love these words, the prayer that they offered at the end when they said this. Lord, I guess maybe this is just intensely personal for me. But this prayer, Lord, as I age, let there be a flourishing of my faith and a liveliness in my worship that I didn't have in earlier years. Stronger in spirit, and weaker as I become, as my flesh begins to fail me. Lord, may I find my fresh strength in you. The last point, we respond to God's preeminence. We respond to his preeminence. So here's a few thoughts. How do you respond to God's preeminence in your thoughts? Just write these words in your thoughts. Second, in your words, to each other and about each other. How do you respond to God's preeminence, where he's first place in how we work together in our ministry? How do you respond to his first place in our work together in ministry? In our choices, how do we respond? How do we respond to him in our preparation for marriage or in our marriages? How do we respond to his preeminence in our mission as a church? How do we respond to what he wants for this unique group of people in this community? Do you believe we're chosen by him? So how do we respond to the fact that he's boss and he wants to coordinate this together? How do you respond in your to his preeminence in conversations and in worship and in our everyday work, in our everyday projects? How do we respond to his preeminence in our programs? You know, we've got an upcoming event here. One of the programs, I've got a number of them, but one of the big programs is a work day. Another big program is the celebration of the nations. How do we respond to his preeminence in terms of getting the word out? How do we respond to his preeminence in terms of our own personal presence at that event? How do we respond to his preeminence as we organize our lives on a day-to-day basis, on an event basis, and on an energy basis? How do we organize our lives around him, the one who is preeminent in everything, especially his body, the church? Father, I pray that you would continue to remind me. You've been doing it all these years. I see those words in wedding pictures. As we made a commitment to each other, and that in all things, he might be preeminent. Lord, we know that you are interested in us as individuals and your body collectively, here and around the world. May we know the reality and the absolute sheer joy of what it means for you to be preeminent in everything. So lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.